Amen, amen. Hey guys, before we do anything else, I just feel compelled to do this. Can we praise God for our awesome band members at every one of our locations, okay? Hey, these guys, some of these guys coming out of COVID, listen, they are literally playing every single week, bringing us an incredible opportunity to worship, taking us to the throne, reminding us that God is huge. And man, I just praise God for every one of them. Hey, listen, if you are part of the Edgefield campus and now have moved over to regional or one of the other locations, we are so excited for you. I know that the bulk of you guys are gonna be right here at regional, but from what I've heard, there are probably Edgefield people at our other campuses as well. And so man, we are just so excited to have you guys kind of jumping in. We are one church. And we're excited for this new season. Hey, what we're gonna do is we're gonna jump into Genesis chapter 11. So if you have a copy of scripture, you could turn with me there. But before we do that, I wanna give you guys a little bit of vision for the summer. One of the things that we've been talking about a little bit as a pastoral team is just how much of a blessing this summer is going to be for our church, for you, for your family, and all of that. It is good and right. Listen, things are opening back up. Man, I know summer maybe hasn't officially started, but it's kind of started, okay? It's sun's out, guns out, it's cookouts, it's kids running around making trouble and riding bikes in the neighborhood, it's beach trips, it's all that kind of stuff. It is so good. It is so right. And we praise God for all that we're going to be able to experience this summer, just as families, just being outside, man, just being open. And a lot of that is going to mean travel and those kind of things. So before I jump into the sermon, I just want to remind you guys, and this is just kind of from my heart as a pastor, is like, man, let's not take, and this is for me as much as anybody else, okay? Let's not take the blessing of the summer being wide open and use it to become spiritually unhealthy by getting disconnected. Okay, so man, I don't know what you have a plan for with your spiritual health this summer, but man, let's make a plan, okay? Most times in our life, health does not happen by accident. Whether that's physical health, whether it's marital health, financial health, okay, whether it's spiritual health, it doesn't happen on accident. So my question is just, man, as we get into the summer, the new summer schedule and all that, how are you gonna stay spiritually connected and healthy? Maybe making a plan now. Hey, when do we need to do a Thursday night service or a Sunday night service? When do we need to come back early or go leave a little bit late to make sure that we're still in church? Hey, when do we need to, you know, do we need to go ahead and sign up for Kids Week or for camp? What other resources can we take advantage of? Maybe some of you college students that went home for the summer, you're watching us online, jump into a summer group. We have other college students that are away during the year that come home in the summer, and we just kicked off a group for you guys. So get on our website and email in and jump into one of those groups. I think about our financial health, and I think about giving to the church. Man, this is one of the reasons that Anna and I have long time been fans of scheduling and automating our giving, because something like the summer with traveling and with kids running everywhere, we'll just forget. And we don't want that. And I know you probably don't want that either. So thinking about scheduling your giving for the summer, how can we not come out of the summer, you know, blessed greatly, but also, you know, in greater spiritual health? What kind of plan can we make? So I would just push you guys, maybe have a conversation with that, maybe with your spouse or with some of your friends or your community group. Man, what are you going to be doing this summer to stay healthy? All right, let's dive in. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 11 today. Let me go ahead and set up our new series. It's only a three-week series, okay? We're going to do 3 weeks, and then we're going to be diving into the life of Solomon for the summer, kind of back to that Prophets and Kings thing. But for 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the nations next door. Here is the big idea for the series, and then I'll jump in for the sermon, okay? Okay, for the series, this is what we're going to be going after. The calling to make disciples of all nations includes people from the nations who are moving next door. It's this kind of idea, simple as I can make it. Our giving and going right here at home can move the needle for the Great Commission. We may not all have to go far away, but we all need to be willing to go out of our way, okay? And if we're willing to go out of our way through prayer, through giving, man, through jumping in with some of the different things that we're gonna have opportunities to do, then we can move the needle for the Great Commission right here at home to see the gospel go all the way to the ends of the earth right here from the Triad, right from High Point, right from Greensboro. I don't know if you guys realize this, but we live in an incredible moment of migration. There are 120 languages spoken in the Triad. Over 140 countries are represented in the Guilford County school system alone. Many of these people are coming from unreached places. I saw one stat that said maybe up to 80 unreached people groups represented right here in the Triad. That is astonishing. That is unbelievable for kind of a wild-eyed Great Commission Christian, okay, to think about unreached people groups living right here among us. I want you to think about this. 1 million college students a year come from all over the world to study right here internationally, and 80% of them say they never get invited into an American home. Man, we could change the world from right here. We can move the needle from right here. One of the largest churches in all of Greensboro is a mosque. We can change the world from here, all right? Man, we can move the needle for the Great Commission. And so what we want to do through this series is kind of to push everybody to really what we want to get is to say, hey, we need to have our head on a swivel. I don't know if you ever played sports, all right, but if you did, you probably have heard that phrase, okay? Keep your head on a swivel. I remember this phrase, the very first play I ever played in a college football game. It was on a kickoff, and I'm running down, screaming down the field as fast as I can. And I remember looking to my left and right, and everybody was running with me. And I thought, you know, when I was in high school, I was a little ahead of everybody. And now everybody's here. They were kind of either faster or just as fast as I was. And that was my first inkling. I broke down to make the tackle, and a guy who'd been playing, this was not his first rodeo, okay, had been stalking me the whole way down the field. And when I broke down to make the tackle, he hit me like a ton of bricks right in the ear hole. Okay, mouthpiece flies out, ear pads fly out. There's a crack in the stadium where you hear everybody go, ooh, you know, it was one of those, like, okay, let's just go ahead and fire up the ambulance, okay? We're gonna need that for this situation. I did go off under my own power, all right? So I walk off. What does the coach say? Son, in this league, keep your head on a swivel. What he means is, are you looking to the right and the left? If you get tunnel vision about your hobbies and your family and your job, okay, what he's saying is you got to be able to look to the left and to the right. This series is calling our church to put our head on a swivel and to realize, man, the nations are among us and we have the opportunity to move the needle for the Great Commission. That's what this series is all about. We have an opportunity as a team, as a body, as a church, man, to attack these things through prayer, through giving, man, through intentional conversation, through inviting some neighbors to Kids Week, for example, maybe even to move it into a different area of the triad. I'm a team guy. I love the concept of team in church, okay? We get a chance together to make an impact that none of us could make singularly. We have a chance together to come together. Some of you are gonna think to yourself right now, man, I could never share the gospel with an international college student. And I would say, actually, I bet you probably could. All right, but even if you don't think you can, you know what you can do? You can pray for the teams that we have on the campuses every single week of the year, right? There's something we can all do. Some of you are thinking, man, we could never sell everything and move into a new area in Greensboro, you know, to reach an international community. Well, actually, you probably could, okay? But even if you don't think you can pray for those and give so that the 10 or so people we have that are doing that this year, okay, so that they might be more effective in their mission. We're one unit. We're one team. We're the body of Christ in a localized expression. We have the opportunity together to move the needle. And man, I'm just so excited that we can do it. All right. All right. That's Nations Next Door. Let me talk about the way we're going to set this up today. Here's what I want to talk to you about today from Genesis chapter 11. It does not matter that the nations are next door if we are not brokenhearted for the nations. It's not going to matter where they are in the world. It don't matter if they're overseas or if they're next door, literally, if we are not brokenhearted about God's mission and his glory and fame and renown spreading throughout the nations. If we do not care deeply about seeing a wildfire type spread of white hot worship among all tribes and tongues, then it don't matter where they are, right? No matter there's 120 languages spoken in the triad. It won't matter if we don't care. But if we can catch a glimpse of what God is doing in the world. Now, we're gonna go to Genesis 11, okay? This is a story called the Tower of Babel. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of this before, but I don't know if I've ever even preached on it. Maybe I have at some point. A lot of people read this story and they're like, man, I have no idea what to do with that. It's really weird, okay? But what we're gonna see today is actually, it's the foundation of a lot of questions that we have anyway. Have you ever asked yourself, why are there nations? Why are there languages? Is cultural diversity a good thing or not? Man, is it good that we have not just a world filled with people, but a world filled with the peoples, the families of the earth? Is that a good thing? What does that even mean? If these are questions that you have had, then we gotta start. I mean, you could go back further, but you gotta make sure that we end up hitting this story in Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel, and that's what we're gonna do. Here's what I want you to see today. The nations who are scattered through sin will be gathered through the gospel. All right, they were scattered through sin. We're going to see that great rebellion in the plains of Shinar in Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel, but they will be gathered one day. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. This is very important. And let us make a name for ourselves, number three, lest we be dispersed. So tower to heaven, name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, I know that I've dropped you right in, so let me just kind of go ahead and start trying to unpack this a little bit. Sometimes when you're reading through Genesis, it can feel like it's a little bit out of order. It's not out of order, okay? Sometimes it can feel like that. And actually, if you read just straight through Genesis 1 all the way through it and get to chapter 11, it can feel like that a little bit. Because Genesis chapter 10 is the table of nations, where you already have all these nations and you already have all these languages and they're already going all over the earth. Then you get to Genesis 11. What does it say? It says the whole earth had one language, and people say, well, what is this? It's all out of order. No, it's not. All it's doing is the exact same thing we do. Watch. We went camping last weekend, okay? We went camping last weekend. You guys know that because I didn't preach and Pastor Jeremy Dager wore joggers from the stage, okay? Unbelievable. But all right, so I was camping. It was not under my authority. Okay, I wasn't here. We were camping. We had a great weekend camping. I was at this stream with my kids, super cold. You know, last weekend wasn't real warm. It was like, and we're in the mountains. It was like 65 degrees or something like that. And we're at the stream, and I'm messing around with them, trying to be, you know, just messing around like a dad would. And I'm like, hey, if any of y'all could skip a rock seven times, all right, and I thought that was pretty good. I said, I'll jump all the way in, like full immersion in the stream. Now this, it was freezing, okay? The very next throw, AP Hopper throws off a 10 skipper. Just bam, 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 bam. I've never seen him do it before in my life, all right? So now I've got to jump in. I jump all the way in, almost died, okay? It was so cold, all right? Hey, I just did to you what Genesis 10 and 11 did. You know why? Because I did not say while we were camping. But nobody thought after we got done camping, I jumped in the river. Everybody understood. That's what Genesis does. Genesis 10 is the who. Genesis 11 is the how. Genesis 10 is 30,000 feet, table of nations, languages. They're spreading all over the world. Genesis 11 comes back and zooms all the way in and says, hey, this is sort of one of the ways that it happened. This is how it actually came about. And that's what happens here. There was one language, there was one people, there was one migration, the land of Shinar, and the people in this story dig their heels in rebellion against God. Now, maybe you saw that, maybe you didn't. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that's top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves that we'd be dispersed over the, that we, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, some of us, we read that, the first time I read it, and it's kind of like, man, what's the big deal? I mean, we have cities, we have skyscrapers, you know, we like to be in one place or whatever. What's the big deal? The big deal is that as every human, some of you are thinking, man, what in the world do I have in common with people from thousands of years ago on the plains of Shinar, whatever that is? Here's what you have in common. The heartbeat of every single human is, man, I will build my own identity. I will build my own security. And that's what happens here. They end up in great disobedience. Let me show you, okay? The first thing is, what do they say? We will build a tower to the heavens. The goal of their tower was not height, it was heaven. They wanted to be in the heavens. Why? Because the whole idea of being in heaven is being one who sees sees the way God sees. The whole idea of being in heaven is, man, we don't have to have him come to us. We'll go knock on his door, okay? We will be the ones that call the shot in our life. We will be the ones that sit on the throne in our life. I mean, what did Satan end up saying to Eve? You will end up being like him. We want to be like God. We want to see as he sees. The idea is not the tower's height. The idea is that we will be like God, that we will be God, that we will call the shots in our own life. Secondly, they say we want to build a name for ourselves. We need to think about receiving a name, not building a name. We were put here to praise a name, not our name. We were put here to praise the name of another, our great God. And instead, they want to build a name for themselves. And thirdly and finally, and maybe the worst of all, is that the Bible says that they want to congregate, okay? They weren't spreading, they were clustering. Why does that matter? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 9 that what were humans supposed to do? Be fruitful and multiply, right? They were supposed to fill the earth. They were supposed to exert dominion. They were supposed to walk around like a good shepherd and shepherd the earth. You know, people flourish under a good king. That's how humans, every one of us, were supposed to be with the earth. We were supposed to fill the entire earth with the praise of our God because that's how big he is, and yet they congregated. You know, you can think about it like this. You ever been to a hotel where you go to the continental breakfast, okay? And we all do it, okay? You go to the waffle maker and you got the batter, you know, and you pour it out. It's supposed to fill in every square, right? You pour it out and it spreads out over every square. Man, our God created this world that humans would praise him in every square of the world. And what they're doing is the opposite. What they're doing is saying, no, not about what you want, not about us obeying you. Actually, we'll build a tower to you so that we can rule. Actually, it's not about your name, it's about our name. Actually, further than that, we're just going to outright disobey, and you're not going to be our refuge and our fortified city. We're just going to build one. We're just going to make one here, and that's what we are going to do. Listen, the plains of Shinar, the Tower of Babel, is about two words, independence and self-sufficiency. I guess that's three words, okay? Independence and self-sufficiency. That's what it is about. We don't need God. We can do this on our own, and how many of us do that? You know, I can think you could sum all this up. I know this sermon is about the nations. We need to get a broken heart for the nations. We ain't going for the practical today. We're going for the heart. It's about the nations. But before we could talk about the nations, we've got to ask the question, whose name are we living for? The nations won't matter if we're building a life for our own name. Man, if our security is wrapped up in a 401k, if the name that we praise is wrapped up in the status symbols that go out on how many likes we get on social media, you understand? Like, if we are not willing to kind of bow and obey, but instead we will say, no, we want to be like God, and we want to call the shots in our own life, and we will find whatever we got to do to end up doing that. You understand what I'm saying? We're not so different than they. Whose name are we living for? I worry about this with us. I mentioned this in a sermon the other day, okay? These people built bricks, and that was enough to make them prideful and think that they didn't need God. Think about us with the technology that we have. I read about a crane, okay, this week, the largest crane on earth. It is an SGC 250. It weighs thousands and thousands of tons. It can pick up thousands and thousands of tons. That's like millions of pounds. Okay, it's 600 feet, stands straight up in the air. It's unbelievable. It's a marvel of the modern world. And its name is Big Carl. Okay, and that's not a joke, all right? So they have bricks. We have Big Carl. Are we not in a little bit of like, man, if bricks can make you prideful, what can Big Carl sort of make you? They got one language. They felt like, man, look at this. We all can speak the same language. In one click, we can connect with anybody in the world with the internet. Man, how much danger are we in? I think about the technology. I think about the security. Y'all, I was thinking about this. I'm like, man, they felt like, hey, we can build a city and we will be secure. We live in a nation with more guns than people. We don't think, there is nobody in here that thinks right now, oh, somebody's gonna come in and take what we have or whatever as a nation. It's like we are kind of bred with that security piece. We are in danger. If this little amount can make you kind of fall away from the Lord, man, when you think about our technology, our security, when you think about the ways that we can connect around the world and unite ourselves, are we not in danger of forgetting about our need for God? I think that we are. And if we are, then we need to see what the Lord does. Look, man, the Lord judges this. Genesis 11, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and there the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth. This is very deep, okay? But let me give you a couple things just to grab on its handles here. Number one, I think the first thing that we have to notice here is the irony of them building this mighty tower that God has to come down out of heaven to even see. Okay, you understand? One commentator put it like this: it's a tiny tower conceived by a puny plan attempted by a pint-sized people. I mean, it's God has to come down. There's a lot of irony in that. It's very small. Psalm 2 tells us what God does. I mean, God laughs at the, it's serious. He laughs at the rebellion of small children of men. I mean, what we think is we're so big. No, God is big, okay? We're not so big. God is big. Another thing that we see here is this, verse 7 and 8, their languages are confused and they are dispersed. Y'all, I think it's very important for us to see, yes, this is judgment. I remember thinking about this, about how the judgments that God is giving are almost getting worse and worse and worse. When you see the flood and you see what happens now with the Tower of Babel and all that stuff. I mean, now the whole earth is dispersed, but you gotta realize what they, in the judgment, He is pushing them to do what they were supposed to do anyway. Don't you understand? It was like, hey, they were supposed to fill the whole earth like the waffle maker fills the squares, and they didn't do that. And now He is dispersing them so that they go on and do that. Now, I would take this a step further. We know that they're being dispersed, and that's what they were supposed to do, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, okay? But I would actually take it a step further, and somebody might disagree with this, and that's okay? But I would take it a step further, and I would say, guys, think about it. In the dispersing over the whole earth, separation creates culture. Separation creates language. People's languages change when they move. Culture changes when people move. Okay, my uncles in Mississippi sound very different than if you have uncles in New York City. The distance, the time, it makes language different. People sound different. Cultural distinctives. Y'all, where Ben and Lindsay are, man, when they came home, they brought out the story cloth. They showed us what they're doing in Africa. Man, it was just an incredible night for our kids to see, and they brought them a slingshot and all this stuff. It was awesome, okay? But they got to talk to us about the people that they are reaching in this part of Africa, the people that they are reaching, celebrate things differently than we do. They think about things, they think about time differently maybe than we do. That there's differences in culture that come, and what I would surmise here is that our God reaps more glory from the diversity of people that are over the earth, and maybe, and you might disagree with this, maybe that was the whole plan from the beginning. Maybe that was already gonna happen. We know that God is glorified in diversity. God is more glorified in a world where there's beaches and there's mountains, okay? North Carolina, you have it all right? God is more glorified where there are beautiful animals like a horse and automobiles and technology. God is more glorified when there are people in North Carolina and South Asia and celebrate things very differently and look very differently. He is more glorified in that. And I would say maybe that was His plan. I'm kind of going on a limb a little bit with that. We know that God told them to fill the whole earth. My point is this, the judgment that He gives, whatever it is that men try to do to thwart the plan of God, He will always turn it evil against itself. He will always end up getting us where He wants us to be, is my point. I want you to think about, you know, Acts. What happens in the book of Acts? God tells them, you need to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You know what happens? They don't. The church stays huddled up in Jerusalem. What happens? Persecution comes. Bam. What happens? Man, 2,000 years planting churches all the way from Jerusalem to Greensboro and High Point and all over the world. All right? Man, God is going to have what He wants happen in this world, happen in this world, even when humans try to thwart it, even when judgment comes. And look what happens in verse 9. Therefore, its name was called Babel because the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. It was called Babel because of the confusion. I had a British seminary professor who said, you Americans always say Babel. It's Babel. I was like, man, you got to be kidding me. When's the last time a two-year-old started trying to talk and you said they were babbling? You don't do that. They were babbling, okay? All right, and you're in America, bud. That's kind of what I told him. No, I didn't say that to him, okay? Languages are, hey, the languages are confused, dispersed over the face of the earth. Man, that's the story of Babel, but listen, this is where we gotta fast forward. Hey, that's not the end of the story. And if you know much about the Bible, you know where I'm going, but if you're new to this, and we always have a mix, some of you are brand new to this, this is not the end of the story. You know what happens after the story of Babel? The rest of the Bible is the undoing of Babel. The rest of the Bible is sort of the undoing of the rebellion that happened at Babel. I want you to see what they wanted to take on their own and build. I want a name. I want to be like God. We want to be great. We want security. You know what? The rest of the Bible is God and His grace saying, man, I'm going to give you those things if you'll accept them by grace and if you'll accept them by faith. I'm going to give them to you by grace. That don't just happen the rest of the Bible. Y'all, it happens in the next chapter of the Bible. What happened with Abraham? Abram, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. I will make you what? A great nation and bless your name and what? Make your name great. What they're trying to build, God's trying to give. what they're trying to build for themselves. God is like, no, 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 I will bestow that. Look what it says in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Unlike Babel, I will make you a name, I will make you a nation, and in the families of the earth, I will bless you and I will bless them. What humanity failed to do in disobedience, God, the rest of the Bible, is doing in his grace. And you see it in the rest of the Bible, okay? Because what you see is the undoing of Babel. What happens? Man, Israel is founded. And what happens in Israel? They are to be a light to the nations. Man, you see a beautiful picture of this in the book of Daniel, when the whole world, every tribe and tongue, is gathered to fall down before a statue that King Nebuchadnezzar sets up. And the whole world falls down to worship a statue except for the nation of Israel. And three guys stand up and they say, wait a minute, wait, wait, wait. I think this is gonna happen. This is me reading into it a little bit, okay? This is gonna happen one day, but it ain't because of this statue. And we will not bow down. They were a light to the nations. And man, there's a lot that goes on, and there's exile, and there's all this stuff, and you get student of, you know, hopefully, man, you should be a student of the Bible, read the Bible. Man, you get to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ comes, and we know the gospel, and he dies, and he resurrects, and he's ascended, and he sends the Spirit, and what happens? All of a sudden, it's kind of like this thing with the nations and the languages, right? All of a sudden, the Spirit comes, and what happens? Everybody begins to hear the gospel. The great reaping of Pentecost is that they hear the gospel, what? In their own language. And now the church and the Holy Spirit, we sing that song where the fire starts in the church. And the church is now dispersed all throughout the whole world. And for the last 2,000 years, it's rolling, can't stop, won't stop, doing nothing but picking up ground anywhere it goes. And what is it doing? Man, it's going to every single tribe and tongue to share the gospel with them so that we end up getting to this place in Revelation 5 in the end. And this is where we're heading. It's the heartbeat of a believer. Man, I've never met a bored Christian in my life that had their heart broken over this passage, just by the way. If you're bored, if you're Southern Christian, and you're kind of like, man, this is just kind of my heritage, and you're bored, if you want to not be bored, get a bit of this in your soul about where we're going. Revelation 5 says this, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. God's mission. Since Babel, I want you to think, God's mission is to bring a people together from every single tribe, tongue, language, and nation. Man, their idolatry was to choose to build an identity and their own security. You know, build an identity, build their own security apart from God. We don't need him. We don't need his name. We'll praise our name. We don't need him as refuge. We'll make a city, y'all. We've done the same thing in our life. In essence, every single one of us has tried to build a tower all the way to heaven to say, I want to rule my own life. It's the cornerstone. It's the essence of every single sin. I will rule. I will build a tower all the way to heaven. And we've all done it. I want to be in the heavens. It's the essence of sin. But Jesus Christ, for you and for the nations, Jesus Christ left heaven because of our attempts to gain it. Just think about it. Just like Babel. You know, we want his chair. Well, you got to think about it like this. Man, we wanted Jesus' place in heaven, so Jesus took our place on the cross. For trying to take his place in heaven, we deserve a place on the cross. And Jesus said, I'll trade places with you. And he died in our place. He was slain, as Revelation 5 says. His blood flowed because of our sin. And through placing our faith in him, we can be reborn. And as we are reborn, we are given this new lens of, wait a minute, through the gospel, I am brought into a people. And now I am on mission to see this same gospel go to the ends of the earth. There are people who have never heard. There are people groups who have never heard. And it's gotta be about leveraging my time, my talent, my treasure, my possessions, my time, maybe even my very life, maybe the where I even live has got to be leveraged for this call. It's the mission of God. God is so big. He is worthy of being praised in the prism of 1,000 languages. And this is the God that we serve. You know, it's funny, we live in a day where, you know, diversity and inclusion is like every single word you hear, right? Man, you hear it in corporate America, you hear it all over social media. Okay, you hear it in all of these things. It's diversity and inclusion, diversity and inclusion. The problem with that in a secular sense, and Christian, listen, the problem with that in a secular sense is that many times these things are born out of ideologies that are secular, totally. Okay, you think about postmodernism, you think about humanism, you think about something like critical race theory. It comes straight out of the secular world, but yet some of the language is the same. What you've got to understand, Christian, is that we are playing a different game. Our heartbeat comes from this. Our heartbeat for those things. I desire a diverse church. I desire a church that wants to reach all nations. How much more inclusive can you get than that? But it doesn't come from this secular ideology. It comes from right here, that God is worthy of being praised through the prism of 1,000 languages. He is that big, and he has brought us in. And now he has put us on mission for the world. There is but one God that can take the brokenness of Babel and the ashes of Babel and yet say, even that I will reap for my glory. You watch what I do, Revelation 5. You watch what I do when we gather the nations around the throne. So for us today, y'all, it's this. Does your heart beat for the gathering of the nations? That's it. This is the conclusion, okay? Does your heart beat for the gathering of the nations? Yes, we need our head on a swivel. Yes, we need to realize that the nations are next door. It will not matter where they are if we don't have a heart that is broken for them. And so the first thing I've got to do is talk to those of us maybe who have come off the heels of that. That's why I'm not a Christian series. You've been leaning in. All right, maybe you're one of your high point, you're at Clifton. You've been leaning in, okay? My question for you is this. Man, do you realize that God is reaching out for you? Your heart will not break for the unreached until you realize that you were the unreached. That you might as well have been at the ends of the earth. That God is reaching out for you and he has a plan for your life and he loves you and he's got purpose for you. Man, he's got spiritual gifts that he is waiting to bestow on your life. He wants you to live the adventure. Man, he wants you to step into the electricity of purpose to be a part of the greatest mission endeavor that has ever been in the history of the world. You know, I don't know how you feel. I think we reach a lot of people at this church. Man, your life is going pretty well. I mean, man, you came out of college, whatever. You got a family. You're plugging away at your job. You're doing pretty well in some different areas of your life. But you have this lurking feeling inside your heart that says, I kind of feel like I was made for more. You were. You were made for this mission. Now, I'm not saying that means everybody gets on a plane and goes to be as a mission, but we all pray, we all give, we all have some place to go. There is a place for you here. And my question for you is, man, can you take this story and realize that no matter where you are in life, no matter how broken, maybe you're coming out, maybe you're like, man, that ain't me. I'm coming out of something hard, coming out of an addiction, coming out of a divorce. Man, you're walking through years of giving yourself over to materialism and money and possessions and thinking that's what was going to satisfy or whatever it is. If this is where you are, you've got to realize, man, we serve a God who can weave all things together. He can even bring beauty from Babel. And if he can do that, what can he do in your life? What happens when your life becomes a walking billboard of a God who could take somebody and snatch their heart, turn them inside out for the rest of their days? There's a purpose for you. Man, I pray that maybe you would move in that today. And what that means is just trusting Jesus Christ. It means giving your life over to him. It means saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to be separated from you. Man, I took part in the idolatry of Babel. But I understand what Jesus has done for me. I know he stood in my place. I want to follow you. Maybe you would pray that in your heart right now. All right, we're having baptisms today. Maybe you'll see baptism today, but man, we're going to baptize again. We do this a lot. Maybe you need to be kind of thinking about that. Pray to receive Christ today. But hey, the others of us in here today, this is what I want to talk about, all right? Man, for some of us, y'all, church, you are a church that is fired up for the mission of God, and I'm so proud and I'm so excited, okay? I mean, when I stand up in the middle of COVID and I say, hey, the mission of God has a name and a face, and we just stand up and we like, yeah, we'll sponsor 300 kids this weekend. Like, your heart is there in a lot of ways. Man, I'm even looking around the room right now. People have their own mission stuff going on. We've had former City Project students that took off and went to the nations. Like, man, you have a heart that is fired up for it. But if you're like me, there are times where you need a big time reminder of what the mission is globally. And maybe that's what we can have today. I don't want to jump immediately to a bunch of practical application, which is more normally my MO, all right? Because I'm like, man, okay, we know, let's go. Like, that's what I want to do. But today, what I want to say is, man, maybe we just need to sit for a minute. You know, so hey, yeah, we're going to do all the application stuff over the next couple weeks. We need to invite to Kids Week. If you haven't been in the Weekender, you need to go. At the Weekender, you will get your passport application at Mercy Hill, okay? I mean, that's kind of the way we do it. You're going to go on a mission trip at some point with us. I mean, you need to do all that stuff, all right? And I hope that we can get there. But for today, man, it's more about just like, hey, what's our heart posture? There are thousands of people right now in the world that we live in. People, groups, whole families of the earth, the Bible would call them. And the sun rises and sets every single day, and they don't know the God to give the credit to. There are people who can walk out of their house and walk for days and months and never meet a Christian and never see a Bible and never hear the name of Jesus. I've been there. Some of you have served there. And for people not to even get the chance to hear the gospel would be every bit the tragedy if it was you or if it was your child. We've just got to let that break our heart for a minute, don't we? We've got to let God just kind of sit on our chest for a minute with some of this. Man, I said this earlier. We live in a place where Christians are bored. It's unbelievable. We live in a world where white hot worship of God doesn't exist in all places. How in the world could we be bored? I've never met a Christian who is bored in their Christian life who remembers the time that God broke their heart for the nations. And if you've never had that experience, then I'm praying for that for you today. That's what we're praying for. It's not a bunch of practical application. It's not a bunch of we need to do kids week and all that kind of stuff. Like today, what it is like, man, I'm praying that God's mission in the world, he would become so big, you would look to him and you would say, you are the God who is worth and worthy of being worshiped through the prism of 1,000 languages. That is who you are. And I'm praying that it'll break your heart. Man, I've had moments like this at different times in my life. I remember so vividly the car ride back from the Fort Peck Indian Reservation to where we were staying when it really hit me that there is nobody here to disciple these kids that we're doing evangelism with. I remember, you know, standing on the beaches of Krui, Indonesia, and realizing like, man, we're evangelizing and there's no churches here. And I also have had many times in my life where I'm just flat out sitting on my porch reading the book of Psalms and God just breaks my heart for the nations. And I hope that you have one of those moments today. And actually, that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray for that. We're gonna pray that God will move in our hearts. It's not gonna matter that they're next door if we don't care. All right, man, will God break our heart for the nations? So here's what we're gonna do. All right, I'm about to go into a prayer time that is exactly that. It's a prayer time. We built a little bit of time into to our time today. All right, and we're actually gonna do this here. We're gonna do this at the campuses as well. We've raised up some prayer warriors from the campus, from right in the congregation, okay? So at High Point, I think Sister Sally Nance and I think Kevin Moore are gonna pray for you guys. I think at Clifton, Rachel Lohman is going to pray over there, and one of our elders, Brad Ball. We got some different people praying here at Regional. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna pray right now, and then I don't want this to be awkward, okay? At the campus, we're doing the exact same thing. I'm gonna pray, but I'm not gonna say amen. All right, so when I get done praying, that means that then you pray, all right? Silently, that's fine, okay? You can sit and pray for a minute. I'm gonna give you guys about a minute, and then after that, these prayer warriors at our different campuses will come forward. They're gonna voice two prayers over us. And listen, it's not about the practical. It's about the heart, all right? When we see that God saved us, we were the unreached, and he reached out for us, well, we have a heart broken that there are people who don't know. All right, so let's pray, and then I'll turn it to you. You go into a time of silent prayer, and then we'll have the prayer warriors from our campus raise up and pray over you guys in our church. All right, Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray right now, God, that your spirit would fall. Lord, I pray you would break our hearts. God, I just pray that we would have an awakening to your global mission. God, and our part to play in it. Lord, I know in my life, I can get so tunnel vision. My head ain't on a swivel. I can be thinking about my kids and their activities. I can be thinking about church growth. I can be thinking about our staff, my marriage. I can be thinking about all these things. They're good things, but they can end up creating a tunnel in which I don't even consider the nations that are among us. Yes, God, but you have called us, every one of us, to give or go. We go sin or we disobey. So Father, I pray for a heart, a renewed heart in me, my family, in my children. God, I pray that we will be awakened to your global mission, and I pray that over our church. Lord, I pray that for my community group, and I pray that over our campus and our church here. Lord, awaken us to your mission.